The only physical proof of the existence of Pilate is a stone that was found in the ruins by Caesarea, which he basically dedicated apparently a monument to Tiberius, and it lists him as the prefect, which basically an assigned governor. We don't know much about Pilate, except that he was a real jerk. Philo, the Hellenistic Jewish historian, spoke about his pettiness, that he was one of those people who could be very vengeful, short-tempered. Of course, Philo tended, even though I say historian, Philo tended to give things the spin he wanted to. But other writers at the time said basically the same. Where other Roman officials who ruled over Jerusalem understood the importance of the holy city, and when their troops would come in, would take down, various effigies and images from the standards, because they knew that the Jews were opposed to graven images. And, they wanted to do their, though they were in charge, at the same time, most leaders didn't want to create any more havoc that was necessary, especially during times of feast. But it said that when Pilate showed up, he allowed his soldiers to come in and out all the time, even at one time putting a banner or shield, depending on the story, in Herod's castle that had showed an image of a person on it. Basically, Pilate wanted everybody to know who was the boss. Yet, in our gospel, even this person who is infamous for being unkind and uncaring realizes that the charges against Jesus are trumped up. He even tries to get Jesus to defend himself, and even offers a criminal who is basically the worst of the worst as a possibility of one of the two choices of a prisoner to be released. Yet, the people spurred on by the high priests still called out for Jesus to be crucified. Now, Palm Sunday, or the Sunday of the Passion, it can be argued whether it is one of the more beautiful, one of the more powerful, one of the most spiritual of Sundays. You can argue that back and forth, but what is hard to argue is that this is the most chaotic day of our church year. We start off celebrating the liturgy of the Psalms, where we take ourselves up to the highest heights, celebrating Jesus' triumphant arrival into the holy city, honoring him as a king, yelling Hosanna, which is basically biblical for yay. But then, just a few minutes later, we go down to the lowest of lows. We start off celebrating Jesus, and then we end up yelling for his head. We say Hosanna with one breath, And then we say, crucify him with another. The same people who greeted Jesus as he entered the holy city just a few days earlier are the same ones who stand in the crowd calling for his death. And I think this shows a very human side of the gospel, showing how easy it is for those of us to one time be on the side of Jesus and then deny him when it becomes inconvenient, as we saw with Peter and the other apostles. Palm Sunday shows us more about ourselves and about who we are and how we can be as humans than it really does about Jesus. Every day as Christians, we make a decision on whether we are going to proclaim Christ as the Redeemer, as our Savior, as the ruler, or whether we are going to deny him when it becomes inconvenient. I often think about what it must have been like for Jesus. Mark is, the Gospel of Mark shows the most human of Jesus. You have a person who realizes what's going to happen. You see his frustration with his disciples who just don't seem to get it. Even though he asked them to stay with him and pray, they keep dozing off. He keeps telling them what is going to happen to him, but also he tries to tell them about the glory to follow, and they just will not pay attention. And so when the time comes, they're gone. So far, the only person in the passion that seems to get it is the woman at Bethany, sometimes considered Mary of Bethany, the sister of Lazarus, who is anointing him, as Jesus says, for his death. She's the only one who understands, the only one that will accept, the only one who seems to really understand what's going on. And I don't think it's because the other disciples were so dense that they weren't smart enough to get it. I think there was a part of them that just didn't want to. I think we've all been there where we have been the recipient of bad news, and we kind of do that whistle in the dark Pollyanna kind of thing where we don't pay attention to what's actually happening. But when the time comes, they're gone. And now it's hard to tell what it would be like for each and every one of us at that time. I'm sure, like Peter, we would all like to think that when the chips are down, we would be there for Jesus. And the thing is fortunate for us, we will never find out, at least not in that situation. But in a way, we do every day. When people are talking to us and we want to share our faith and we keep it to ourselves, I always think what is interesting, especially about this gospel, this passion, is that those who are closest to him or seem to be closest to him have left. That the only man who is there at the time of his death is the one man, Joseph Arimathea, who comes to him most of the time under the shade of darkness. And the women. Well, his disciples are gone. The women are there. As he dies, they are at the foot of the cross. As they take him down, they are there. When he's put into the tomb, they are still there. Now, as I said earlier, each day we make a decision on whether we are going to follow or whether we are going to deny. And on this most holy Sunday of our year, probably only second to next week, we are shown all of our personality, all of what we are capable of. So it's up to you. It's up to me. It's up to us each to make that decision. Are we going to stand with Christ? Are we going to turn away?